Title today's message, commended by the Lord, I first named it Compliments of Christ. It occurred to me that as Jesus went through his ministry, I mean, he was there to teach God's word and teach it truthfully without compromise. And also he did many miracles and mighty works. But it just occurred to me that along the way, he took the time to pay some compliments to some people. How many like to receive a compliment? I mean, I have to admit, I like to receive a compliment. You know, not something facetious or whatever, but if it's heartfelt and sincere, then, you know, we like to receive compliments. And compliments are a big part of something that help to motivate us, I think, in a lot of ways. And we do this. We, as Bill was pointing out, we compliment our children when they do right. And we should, because we're certainly quick enough to tell them when they're wrong, right? So it just occurred to me as kind of interesting that Jesus, being who he was and in his ministry and his position, that he would take the time to compliment anybody. So, and then I thought this, which is what I have at the end, you know, if we know what Jesus commends, then we know how to please him. And so in reading about these incidences where he did compliment people, then we know by that what pleases him. And so we can gain some very important insights from the Gospels concerning the things that please the Lord. And of course, our goal is to please him. That is our goal every day. So let's just take a look at this, and we'll be all over the Gospels, but I've selected two passages, both from Matthew, one from chapter 16 and one from chapter 26. This will be on the screen, I believe, and it's also on the flip side of the sermon notes. So let's stand together in honor of God's Word for the responsive reading. I'll read the light print. I'll ask you to read what's in the dark print, and then I'll join you on that final verse. Father, we thank you today just again that we can just be gathered here as your people, and we sense your presence here with us this morning. Lord, we know that you always have things that you want to say to us. We have things we want to say to you, but you have things you want to say to us. So we pray, Lord, this morning that we will have open ears to hear what you have to say to us, and that we will receive the words that you have to say to us. And Lord, you will, as your word goes forth this morning, each individual will know which part of this applies most to them. And I just, each of us, that applies to us. And so I just pray that we will have an open heart, Lord, and that we will take that one area or whatever that you assign to us and say, Lord, that is what I want to do because I want to be pleasing to you. Now, we thank you for it, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And if you are of those who do like to fill in the blanks on my notes, now would be the time to get that out. And I'll remind you that you can see a more complete version of these notes by going to snccc.org. And there you can see the notes pretty much as I have them for myself. Okay, so what are the things? Oh, and I wanted to say this too. You know, compliments, we like to receive them. But the value of the compliment many times is in proportion to the origin of the compliment. So if I'm a ball player, for example, and somebody in the audience compliments me, I appreciate that. If one of my co-players compliments me, that actually has a little more meaning because they understand more about the game. But if the compliment comes from the coach, then that means even more, right? So to have a compliment from Jesus and to realize and understand that Jesus would never give a compliment unless it really was truly deserved, because Jesus knows the heart, doesn't he? That's what the Bible says. He knows the reality. He knows the good and the bad. So to get a compliment from him, that's the compliment that we most see. So here are the things that I find that Jesus complimented in the course of his ministry. And some of these we've talked about very, very recently. The first one is personal faith. Personal faith. And when I say personal faith, I mean, you know, I, as an individual, am putting my specific trust in the Lord for a specific thing in a specific way. Of course, the most important of these is salvation, because we cannot earn our salvation. We can never come to the Lord with a pack of cards and say, okay, Lord, I've got all 24, so now hand me my salvation. We can't do that. So I have to trust Him entirely, because it is entirely His work. Jesus did the entire work on the cross when He shed His blood for us. And I did not put forth anything for my salvation. That is why it had by its very nature to be an absolute free gift. But in order to receive it, I have to extend personal faith. My daddy's faith won't save me. My mama's faith won't save me. My child's faith won't save me. My brother or sister's faith won't save me. My niece's or nephew's faith won't save me. My cousin's faith won't save me. The preacher's faith won't save me. The deacon's faith won't save me. The only faith will be the faith, my personal faith in what Jesus did. I've got to believe it. I've got to look to the cross. I've got to receive it. And He commends personal faith. And in the case of the woman with the issue of blood, when she had touched His garment, He felt the power go out of Him. And once He identified who it was and why she had touched Him, from Him, this is a compliment. He turned, He saw her. Take heart, daughter. Take courage, daughter, He said. Your faith has healed you. Coming from the Lord, that is a tremendous compliment. Your faith has made you whole. And so He made her whole, but she had to put forth the faith. And in that faith, the transaction. I've said it before from this pulpit, every single transaction in the Christian life is by faith. It isn't just that I came forward and received Christ as Savior, but every time I pray to the Lord for anything, or any time I take a step in a direction that I'm a little unsure of, but I do it because I know this is what the Lord would have me do, and I've read it in His Word. It takes faith to do that. That is a step of faith. So, a personal faith in the Lord. Nobody else's faith can save me, and nobody else's faith can get me a relationship with the Lord. The whole relationship with the Lord is by faith. Every time, I can't even approach. In fact, it's worthless. If I approach the Lord and I say the words in prayer and I don't have faith when I pray, guess what's going to happen? Nothing is going to happen. Because there is no connection. I'm saying the words. It'd be like talking into a phone and the connection is dead. Faith, there used to be an old song and Jack Holcomb used to sing it. Faith is the key to heaven. I mean, prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. So He commends personal faith. Faithful ministry is something that Jesus commended. He commended John the Baptist. One day, the subject of John had come up, and there was a lot of controversy about John, you know, as to who he really was among the Jewish people, just as there was a lot of controversy about who Jesus was. Both of these men were stirring up a lot of controversy in Israel. And so, coming from Jesus, this is a high compliment. As John's disciples were leaving, John had sent his disciples to Jesus to say, are you really the one? And he said, you just observe my ministry for a day or so, and then when you go back, tell him this. So he sent a message back to John. But then he turns to the crowd. He said to the crowd, what did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. And then he says a little further down, I tell you the truth, or verily I say unto you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist had a specific ministry that had been assigned to him by the Lord. Jesus says, "This is the one about whom it was written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way for you.'" John the Baptist was born 6 months before Jesus, and his ministry started 6 months before Jesus, and Isaiah had already prophesied about his birth 600 years earlier that he would be the one to go out and break up the fallow ground and break things up and get things softened up for the Messiah who would come right behind him. And then as Jesus' ministry began to take off, there were people saying, "But what about John?" And John said, "Don't worry about that. I must decrease and he must increase." So he had a really hard job to do because I'm telling you, he was preaching to a stubborn audience. I won't go into details, but he was preaching to a hard crowd. But the power of God was so great on John that he was able to do this. And he was unorthodox. How many would agree with that? He was dressed in some kind of a leather thing, lived out in the desert, ate wild locusts and honey, and was somewhat of a wild man. But he had the power of the Holy Spirit, and he really did preach the gospel. What was his gospel? Repent. Change your ways, because the axe is coming to the root of the tree. And if you've really repented, prove it by what you do. Now, in the end, we know what happened to John the Baptist, don't we? He lost his head. So this ministry came at a great price. But John was faithful to it. Jesus commended him for it. And he said, "I tell you, there hasn't been anybody greater than John the Baptist come along." And I mean, you're talking to some people that have Elijah in their past, who have Moses in their past, who have David in their past. And he says he's at least on a par with any of them. So the Lord, whatever your ministry is, now don't belittle what the Lord has entrusted to you. So the Lord's going to commend you. The only thing, it's not, "Well, why hasn't the Lord given me a greater ministry?" No, that's not the question. The question is, am I being faithful in the ministry the Lord has given me? And if the Lord's given me a ministry to my own two children, then that's what I need to do my best at. If he's given me a Sunday school class, then that's what I need to do my best at. If he's given me a little group of youth to minister to, that's what I need to do my best at. If he's given me a ministry of visiting some old people and some sick people in the hospital, that's what I need to do my best at. And if I'm faithful in that ministry, which is the first thing the Lord looks for, he will commend me for it. Number three, active confession of Christ as Messiah and Lord. And we know this one well, and I preached a whole sermon on this a while back. Jesus is preparing the disciples about a year ahead of time for the events that he knows is coming. But he wants to make sure that who they believe he is. He's not really that interested in who the crowd thinks he is. But he's very interested in what these disciples, who they think he is, because if they don't have it right, then nothing is right, because they're the ones that are going to have to continue this message after he's gone. So he starts out by saying, "Who do people say I am?" And then they say, "Oh, they have all kinds of ideas out there, you know. Some think you're a prophet raised from the dead, all kinds of stuff. Maybe you're Elijah, whatever." He said, "Okay, now tell me, who do you think I am?" And Jesus and Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now that's a plain statement. Christ is the word Messiah, the anointed one, the one who would come, and the Son of the living God. But Jesus compliments him, really not for getting it right, but because of the way that he knew about it. Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Are you open to revelation from the Lord? Are you open As you read the Word of God, are you open for the Lord to show you what it really means? And that is something that the Lord highly values. And He will commend you for it. But He will also commend you for openly speaking out concerning who Christ is. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me in this sinful generation, I'll be ashamed of you at my coming. But if you are bold and open with your confession of me, if you claim me, then I will claim you also at my coming. So Jesus commends that, and that sometimes we love the Lord, but sometimes we're a little weak on that open confession because we're afraid of stepping on somebody's toes. I won't ask for a show of hands, but has that ever happened to you? Sometimes we're a little bit timid and we're a little bit too respectful of people. We don't want to be obnoxious, but I think sometimes we go too far the other way. We should never be ashamed of Jesus. Can I hear an amen? After all He's done for us, we need to be talking about Him all the time. If they don't like it, they can go in the other room. A repentant heart. A repentant heart. True repentance and restitution. There are two stories. One is of the sinner woman who breaks in and kind of interrupts and makes a scene at a formal supper Jesus was at the house of a Pharisee. And that's exactly the place where you don't want to make a scene. And she was a well-known lady from the area. We use the term lightly. And she comes in with this bottle of perfume, and she's sobbing and she's weeping, and she finds Jesus, and she starts crying and then washing His feet with her tears, drying His feet with her hair, and then sprinkling perfume on His feet. And everybody thought that it was scandalous. And Jesus knew what the one who had invited Him was thinking. And he said, Simon, he said, can I say something to you? He said, yeah, go, say on. He said, do you see this woman? He said, when I came to your house, you didn't wash my feet. That was a common courtesy you extended to visitors in those days because the roads were dusty. And almost everybody had a servant that when you arrived, they would wash your feet. He said, you didn't wash my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss. Now, in Jewish culture, you've seen it. The men, they greet each other with a kiss. And if you're an invited guest, even more so. That would be he said, you didn't greet me. This woman, from the time I entered, hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put any oil on my head. That was another common courtesy extended to someone invited to this kind of thing. But she poured perfume on my feet. So I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And others were saying, who is this that even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, here's the compliment, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There again, your faith has saved you. But in this case, it has to do with salvation. And then Zacchaeus, we know that story, we won't go into it, but he wasn't exactly the most liked in town, okay? He was a tax collector, he was a Jew who was a tax collector for the Romans, and on top of that, he was as crooked as a snake. But he wanted to see Jesus. And we know that Jesus stopped under the tree he had climbed up in and said, get out of there, Zacchaeus, I gotta go home and have a supper at your house today. And then everybody was scandalized because Jesus went under the roof of a well-known local undesirable, you know. But before Jesus left, listen to what Zacchaeus said. Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Do you think anything had happened to this guy? A tremendous transformation had happened to this fellow. And I tell you what, they say money talks. If you can get somebody to get off of their wallet, you know they're serious. And Zacchaeus says, right now, I'm giving half of everything to the poor, and if I've defrauded anybody, I'm giving it back to them four times over. And then Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Jesus compliments him right there on the spot. One thing we possibly don't do as much as we should these days is restitution. He repented, but then he made restitution back to the people that he had defrauded. And I don't know if the Lord's dealing with you about anything like that, but if the Lord's telling you to do it, do it. You won't have any peace until you do, and once you do it, the Lord will commend you for it. Now, we know this next story, a teachable heart. We know the story of Mary and Martha. I love this story. Two sisters that were opposites. And those of you that have children, you probably appreciate this. Martha was the get it done, you know, in the kitchen, get it done, got to get everything laid out. We got guests, we got to get it done. And Mary's over there with some others sitting at Jesus' feet just drinking it in. Jesus is teaching and she's just sitting there and she's just drinking it in. And finally, Martha just is irritated. She can't stand it anymore. She comes to the door. She says, Lord, tell my sister to get out in this kitchen and help me and not be a lazy, you know, whatever, so in so many words. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're mighty concerned about an awful lot of things, but there's only one thing that really matters, and Mary has chosen the good part, and it will not be taken from her. So that is an indirect compliment to Mary. She's got her priorities straight. She knows what's important. Let me ask you, do you know what's important? And when the Lord is teaching, are you saying, oh yeah, just another whatever, class, sermon, whatever? Or are you saying, are you just drinking it in? I can tell you this. The ones that grow as Christians. By the way, do you ever reach a stage where you already grew so much you can't grow anymore? They said that last night at Joshua's graduation. Joshua's so tall I have to look up at him. And his mom said, well, Joshua, I think you're done growing physically. But hopefully you're not done growing spiritually. So no, we don't. And so you'll find that the people who grow, even if they've been serving the Lord for a lot of years, when anybody's ministering or there's anything about the things of the Lord, they're just drinking it in. And that's one way you know who's teachable. That's one way you know who really has that heart's desire for the things of God, because that's where it begins. We have to take it in before we can put it into practice. And the Lord loves that attitude. An honest heart. Jesus had never met this guy. One of his other brand spanking new disciples that had only been a disciple for about a day goes and gets his friend Nathanael and says, we found the Messiah. You've got to come meet him and all this. And as he approaches, Jesus, who has never met him, says, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. In the King James, it says, in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael says, how do you know anything about me? Jesus said, oh, I already saw you when you were sitting over there under that fig tree talking to your friend. And that must have been on the other side of the hill. So Nathanael was impressed. He's like, Lord, you must be the Messiah. You know, if you know that detail. Jesus said, basically, you haven't seen anything yet. We're just getting started here. And so Nathanael became a disciple. But what a compliment. And Jesus had never even met the guy, proving that Jesus already knew his heart. Amen? He knows what's going on. And he says, this guy, there's not a deceitful bone in his body. Do you struggle with honesty? Let me tell you something else. And I've said this before. We can't grow if we don't have an honest heart. We can tell the Lord all the stuff He wants to hear, but that doesn't cut it because he knows, number one, whether it's true, and number two, whether we mean it. Sometimes we think we mean it, and we don't mean it. And the Lord can work better with an honest heart. Let me give you a prime example, the Apostle Paul. He is out there finding every Christian he could and locking them up, and he hated all Christians, and he thought they were a subversive group and everything else. But once Jesus knocked him off of that horse and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is a hard thing for you to keep kicking against the pricks." And once he had that personal encounter, you see the change, right? Because he had an honest heart. He was honestly wrong, but he had an honest heart. But God can only really deal with an honest person. So, even if my attitude is wrong, I have to be honest about it. And I have to come to the Lord and I have to say, "Lord, hey, listen." You know, I've often said, we say, "Lord, give me more love." The Lord says, "You haven't even dealt with your resentment and hatred yet. Let's talk about that first. Then we'll talk about giving you more love." That's why I say we can tell the Lord what he wants to hear, but we won't get us very far. An honest heart and a believing heart. What's the difference between a believing heart and personal faith? Personal faith is when I use the faith God has given me in a specific situation and receive. But a believing heart is just a trusting heart in general that doesn't find it really hard to trust the Lord, that doesn't question everything the Lord tells me. I don't have to have a whole bunch of proof before I will fully embrace it and believe it. We know about Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. There's a song by David Engels, "You can't have Abraham's blessing with a Thomas kind of faith." Because Thomas, he's like, "I won't believe it, even though all of you are telling me you saw him for real and he was here and he did this and he did that. I'm not going to believe it until I see him for myself and feel those nail prints and see it. You know, I'm not going to believe it." So then the next time Jesus appeared, Jesus said, "Thomas, over here, buddy. Check this out. Now," and then he fell to his knees and he said, "My Lord and my God." And that's when Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." That's wonderful. "But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." And that is the truest kind of faith. That's the believing heart. Now, that doesn't mean naive. That doesn't mean no. But hey, if I can't trust the Lord God Almighty, who made everything, from whom all things come, and who has no sin in him and cannot lie, then who can I believe? So as we read the Word of God, may he give us a believing heart. Because again, until we receive it in faith, the word bounces off like a drop of rain on a windshield that's been treated with Rain-X. Leaving all for the master. Jesus was giving some teaching, and Peter said, "Well, what about us, Lord?" They were talking about how hard it was for the rich to ever enter the kingdom of heaven and all that. And Peter said, "Hey, we've left everything to follow you. What are we going to get?" You know, Peter was always kind of upfront about stuff. He must have liked Jesus' answer. "I tell you the truth, that the renewal of things when the Son of Man sits in his glorious throne, and you have followed me, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And now, here's the good part, because this includes me and you. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much," that means right here and now, "and will inherit eternal life." Think of the people that leave everything to go to the mission field. Now, that doesn't make them better than you or me or whatever, but it is something the Lord commends, especially when he's called you to do it. So, but I think whether he's called us to do that or not, we all need to have the readiness and the willingness to do that. But it's something the Lord will command. But let's just make sure it is the Lord before we do it, okay? Making good use of our talents. We could spend a lot of time on this one. But we know this story. Now, this one isn't a real situation. This is Jesus talking about a future time, or actually he's giving us a parable. But it still shows us what Jesus commands. And he's talking about, really, his return, when we all check in with him. And the one that he gave the five talents, and he went out and gained five more, he commended him. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the fellow that received two, he went out and earned two more. Same answer. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now, the last guy was going to be cute. He had taken the one talent the Lord gave him, buried it, and he said, here it is. I'm giving you back exactly what you gave me. He said, you wicked, lazy servant. You should have at least put it in an account where it could have earned something. You are a dishonorable servant. And he really had some choice words for this guy. So the Lord expects us to make good use of our talents. What is making good use of our talents? It is using the giftedness the Lord has placed in us in the setting where he has put us, doing what he wants us to do for his honor and his glory. That is the proper use of any talent. If I'm using my talents for my own glory and self-recognition, and by the way, that can happen inside the church, then the Lord is not going to commend me. But if I am using it for his glory and for his kingdom and out of love and devotion for him, that is exactly what he expects. And when I meet him on that day, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now let's move quickly to these last ones. Ministering to the needy in Christ's name. This is another parable where when Jesus comes back, he's going to say to a group of people, come, blessed of my Father, into kingdom prepared for you. I was hungry and you fed me. We know this. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was in jail and you visited me. I was sick and you visited me. I needed clothes, all of this. And they said, Lord, we never did any of that. He said, oh, yes, you did. Because every time you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. I had a picture in my mind the other day of people that God has put right under our noses. And we take them for granted. And we don't recognize them. And we're not as kind to them as we ought to be. And we may be out there doing gifts of charity in other areas or whatever, and there are people right under our noses that we're not treating right, and I wonder what the Lord will say to us on that day when we meet him. He says, if you do it out of love for me, maybe they're even a person that's not very lovable, but he says, if you do it out of love for me, I count it that you did it to me. That's an amazing thing to me. And it's something that he will commend. Now, the story of the widow's mite, that one is sacrificial giving. And you know, that temple, we've talked about it. What an impressive thing. 10,000 men working 10 years just to build the platform it was built on. Such a wonder that people came from all over the world to see it. And there was a big gift box there at the entrance. And all the who's who's, the notables of Judaism, would come in on a routine basis and drop their tithe in there. A lot of times in a pretty public, noisy way, you know. And Jesus was just over there with his people watching it. And then there was one little widow that went by unnoticed, and she had her mite, which is a half penny. We don't have a half penny in the U.S., do we? It wouldn't be worth much now, would it? And she drops her half penny in there and goes on her way. Just said, by the way, guys, come over here. I just want to draw your attention to something. This got his attention. This widow, she had no means of support. In those days, widows didn't have any means of support. And he said, look, let me tell you something. This little lady that you see going right away, she just dropped more money in there than everybody else you've seen today because it was all she had. She didn't have anything else. It was her whole living. It was all she had. She gave more than anybody. And, of course, he means proportionately. So that lets me know that the Lord is impressed. Again, if we're just doing it to impress him, no. But if, again, out of love for him, just because our heart compels us to do it, we give sacrificially for his cause, we will be commended. And it will not go unnoticed. We've saved the best for last. Sorry, I'm going over just a little bit. Extravagant worship. Well said. If you're going to scrimp, this is one area where you don't want to do it. But this is also one area, because I believe this story is for a reason, because I believe it teaches us a principle. I believe that when we worship the Lord with abandon and with extravagance, and again, not to impress people, but out of the true gratitude of our hearts. And so we just want to express to him somehow how much we love him and we worship him openly and extravagant. We will always get some other people's dander up and we will always encounter some criticism. But if there's anything that the enemy hates, it is to see somebody who truly loves their master and who just worship him extravagantly because he's over here saying, that belongs to me, that belongs to me. I ought to be having that. Because of all the things that he desires, the one thing that Satan desires and tries to get it any way he can is worship. Because it belongs to God and it belongs to Jesus. How many know that song, all the glory belongs to Jesus, all the praise belongs to who? Him. All that I am or ever hope to be, all the glory belongs to him. That's the attitude of the believer. That's the attitude of the Christian. Never be too busy to make worship an integral part, not just of your weekly routine in your life, but of your day. And look for ways to make it, you know, be like that husband that's just always looking for a way to show his wife how much he appreciates her and loves her. You know, brings that bouquet of flowers or brings that locket or brings, I don't see, anyway. But in your worship, be that way because the Lord deserves it. Amen. We can't be too extravagant. And they're like, oh, this could have been spent on the poor. And Jesus said, yeah, the poor will always be there, but I won't always be there. And this lady has done a wonderful thing for me, and I'm going to make sure that wherever my gospel is preached, that lady's talked about. Amen. Wow. And here we are talking about her today. So just for what it's worth, and then at the end of the responsive reading, I added what I call related scriptures. Anywhere that Jesus says there in the New Testament, blessed is this person. That's a way of saying that's something that I'll commend. That's something that pleases me. May the Lord take whatever part of this applies to us today and use it in our lives. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today for loving us, and we thank you that you, being who you are, would be willing to actually commend us for anything that we do, because when we've done every single thing you've told us, we've only done our duty. And so technically, we don't actually deserve a commendation. But Lord, we do desire to be people that you would commend, that our lives would be commended of you, because, Lord, we are acting in keeping with what you've told us to do. And you said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So, Lord, our desire is to obey you, to serve you, to glorify in our lives, in our thoughts, in our attitudes. Mold us and make us evermore like the Lord Jesus Christ, and cause us to behave in ways that will bring honor and glory to you. It's not the commendation per se that we're looking for. It is to know that we have pleased you. Lord, I just pray that you will look over our congregation today, and whatever, wherever our need is, we'll just open up in that area and say, Lord, minister to that need today. Help me in that area, because I'm weak in that area, or I'm deficient in that area, or I've wronged somebody in that area and I need to repent of that, because one of the things you commend is true repentance. So if we need to repent of something today, help us to do so fully and wholeheartedly here and now, and receive the cleansing and forgiveness that you offer and that you give. And we thank you that you give it freely. Now, Lord, bless us also now as we come to the communion table, which is a reminder of the price Jesus himself paid in his own body for each and every one of us, thereby personally paying the purchase price for every one of us. And we owe him everything. May our, Lord, meditation be of you during this time. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for any who are visiting with us first time, we distribute the bread and have you hold it until we all take communion, the bread together, and then hold the cup until we all partake together. But if you're a baptized believer and love the Lord Jesus, whoever you may be and from wherever you may be from, you are welcome to join us in communion today if you know the Lord as Savior. If you have any little issue of repentance or anything you would like to share briefly, please share it during this closing hymn, and then this hymn, and then right after that, we'll have communion.